Well, good morning, Sunrise Mountain Baptist Church.
Good morning.
And good morning, Way Fellowship Church.
Good morning.
It's good to see all of you guys here today. This is a unique experience. It's a good day so far, and we look forward to a continued work of God in our lives as we continue into His Word. If you would, open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, there's a hymnal in front of, or not a hymnal, but a Bible. And it's on page 104. I happen to use the English Standard Version. But I'm sure any version will work. Acts chapter 14, we're looking at verses 1 through 6 today. As the Way Fellowship Church, we've been journeying through the book of Acts, and so we're picking up again today in our study. Well, this last Friday, I had the opportunity to reconnect with an old friend. If you hadn't heard, as Southern Baptist, we elected a new executive director on Friday, Dr. Johnson, one of my old professors, a great man. I think he's going to do a great job of leading Southern Baptist in the state of Arizona for the years to come. But I got to go to the big meeting, and I got to see all these familiar faces. And one of my friends, James Brown, was there. He crept up on me. And we had gone to seminary together, spent lots of time together. He actually did our first men's retreat 4 years ago for the Way Fellowship Church. And did you need me for something, Eric? Oh, yeah. James Brown did a good job. Anyway, he shocked me, though, because immediately when I saw him, he was a totally different person. He looked totally different. He had joined the Army Reserves. He's a chaplain in the Army Reserves now. And he had lost I don't know how many pounds. But he just looked skinny. He had gone from, you know, a little bit overweight to skinny, almost gaunt, right? And when you join the Army, there's certain things that are expected of you, right? One of them is boot camp. And as a chaplain, you know, you need the respect of your men, so you run with them and you do all the drills with them. And he's just lost so much weight. But my point is, as we begin today, he joined the Army, and there were certain rules and expectations that he had to abide by. Otherwise, what? You know, he's out, right? Otherwise, there's some disciplinary action. The same thing for us as Christians. We have been commanded to do certain things, but yet, at times, we're not doing them. There are certain expectations, certain commandments, certain rules as Christians that we are to follow. And as we look at today's passage, I have to say, I don't think we're doing a good job of following them. So today's central truth, as God's people, we have been what? We have been commanded to make what? Disciples. This is a command to make disciples. And guys, in order to make disciples, we have to evangelize. We have to share the gospel. The first step of making a disciple is sharing the gospel with someone. And the American evangelical church is declining because we're not obeying the commandment. So let's look at this story out of Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas now at Iconium. Okay, further along in their missionary journey, they're now at Iconium. They entered together into the Jewish synagogue, and they spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Paul and Barnabas, apostles going through all of Galatia, trying to make disciples, starting new churches as they go. What can we learn from these two individuals about evangelism? Today we have 9 principles. It's not a 9-point sermon. The sermon is you need to make a disciple. But there are 9 subpoints, 9 things that we can glean about evangelism that should help us to make disciples. So the first one, out the gate, truth 1, the gospel must be clearly articulated. If we are to make disciples, we must be able to clearly, not stumbling, but clearly articulate the gospel. Now, problems. If we don't know the gospel, how can we articulate it? I mean, if we can't write it down on a piece of paper, how can we ever communicate it to someone else? And another problem, if we got the gospel wrong, in our head somehow we've got the gospel wrong, then we can't communicate it either. God has called us to communicate the gospel in such a way where it is clear to the recipient. So what is the gospel? The gospel is what defines each and every one of us here today as a believer in Christ. We individually are wrapped up in the gospel. Our identity comes from Jesus Christ and his work on that cross and resurrection from the grave. As we live every day, not just the prayer we said in Sunday school. It is who we are, and as a church, the Way Fellowship Church in particular, to what? To love, follow, and share Jesus so that others might come to love, follow, and share Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus and nothing more. So, what is the gospel? The good news. The good news that what? Christ died for us. Is that it? The good news is what? If you have a good news, you also have what? Bad news. Okay, so what are we being saved from? What is the good news? We're being saved from what? Death, sin, all sorts of things. But are we being saved from our finances? Because our house is underwater? My family's in disarray, my children, my wife, my spouse. Is that the gospel? God saves me from that stuff? Because I hear a lot of that. Yes, he can, and yes, he does, but that's not the gospel primarily. That's the fruits of the gospel. What is the gospel? It's that we are deeply flawed. We are spiritually dead. We are spiritually dead. And Jesus comes to bring life. And life abundantly, right? What does the Bible say? If we're to skip ahead a bit to Acts 16:31, we read, and they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Now, over the years, I've heard a lot of talking about how you need to believe in Jesus to be saved. But what does that mean? Let's be honest. Believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. What does that mean? For someone who, I used to teach, you know, high school English, and I had a bunch of 16-year-olds, and I say, believe in Jesus. What does that mean? What kind of Jesus are you talking about, Mr. Gorley? The philosopher Jesus? The teacher Jesus? The, you know, social leader Jesus? The political savior Jesus? Who is Jesus? What are we to believe about Jesus? These things need to be clarified as we clearly articulate the gospel. What's interesting is Acts 16, verse 32 goes on and tells us they spoke and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. Do you see what occurs there? Believing needs to be unpacked. They spoke the word of the Lord. They taught them. They clarified it. And I want to take some time here at the very beginning. The sermon's going to be a long one, but at the beginning it's going to be, you know, long, okay? We'll go faster as we go ahead. But I want to look at these words on the screen, okay? Believe. In this particular verse, they believe. What is believe? In the Greek, it's this weird word called pisteo. It's a very important word. It occurs throughout the entire New Testament. Pisteo. And if it's a noun, I know I'm going to English teacher. I'm going to go real geeky, okay? Stay with me. But in the noun form, it's faith. You ever heard that word, Christians? So as a noun, whenever you see the word faith, that's the word pisteo. But something weird happens with our translators. When it goes to the verb, they change the word to believe. So it's faith as a noun, but then they change it to believe as a verb. And again, my argument is believe in Jesus. Well, believe what about Jesus? Okay? I believe that mint chocolate chip is the best ice cream out there. But does that mean anything to anybody? Just me. We are to faith in Jesus, using it as a verb. It's not a cerebral assent that, yeah, I believe in a guy named Jesus. I get that. That's not faith. You guys been following the Carnival Cruise Line fiasco? They've had like four different boats that have just gone kaput and people are stranded on the cruise line ship. You guys heard about that? Well, they're now selling rooms on their cruise ships for $39 a night. Trying to get people back into the cruise for their cruise business. Are you going to spend $39 to go on a Carnival cruise? So half the room says yes, half the room says no. And that's a lot. That's the world when it comes to Jesus. Half the world believes Jesus is this, half the world believes he's that. Okay, Carnival cruise, $39. Some of you are like, yeah, I believe that I could pay $39 and there should be no problem. That's not faith. Okay, that's not a biblical, that's not what the word faith in the Bible portrays. Faith in the Bible is, yeah, I believe that $39 is a great price and I'm actually going to go spend the money and I'm going to drive out to San Diego and I'm going to get on one. And for 7-9 days or whatever it's going to be, I'll get back safely. That's faith. See, faith is demonstrated in the what? The doing of things. The fruit of it. So believe, not just some kind of cerebral response, yeah, I get that, but moving our feet with that belief as proof of what God is doing within each of our hearts. The second word I want to highlight is the word the Lord, which in the Greek is another important word, that's kurios, which means God. The Old Testament, kurios, Yahweh, interchangeable, the Greek translation to the Old Testament Hebrew translation. What this is saying is Jesus is what, guys? God. What kind of Jesus do you believe in? A Jesus who's just a good teacher, moral leader, social, whatever? Or the Jesus that actually said, I'm God? As we clearly articulate to people the gospel, we need to not be the old, used car salesmen, but the old used car salesmen who, you know, don't reveal what's underneath the hood. The Bible communicates clearly over and over again that Jesus is God. Easter Sunday sermon, Mary grabs his legs and worships him. And he never ever says, don't worship me. But he receives worship because he is God. Romans 10:9, I'll show you just one other. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus, here it is again, kurios, he's God. He's the Old Testament Yahweh God. And you faith in your heart that God raised him from the dead, what? You then will be saved. We must clearly articulate the gospel. I'm just not a big believer in, hey, say the prayer and you're saved. What are you saved from? And that leads us to our next issue. What are we saved from? Sin. Romans 3:23. For all have what? Sinned. Fallen short of the glory of God. What are we saved from? Sin. You guys ever been there where you just didn't want to be you? And we celebrate the fact that one day in a glorified body, we won't have to deal with that anymore. We will have been fully saved from sin. Number two, what else are we saved from? Death. All right, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is what? Death. It leads to death. Adam and Eve sinned. God told them, you will surely, surely die if you do this. And they died spiritually. And they died physically. And number three, what do we need to be saved from? I'm sorry, but hell. I don't like talking about hell in 2013. But you know what? This man named Jesus, who we say we faith in, spoke more about hell than any other person in the Bible. Imagine that. 16 times the word hell is used in the New Testament, and 14 times it was Jesus who spoke about it. We must fully articulate the gospel. And what is the gospel, guys? The gospel is serious business. It's not, hey, accept Jesus and you'll have your best life now. You won't. I have missionaries in Syria missionary friends in Syria, right? They got to get pulled. They're living in Kenya now because it's so bad over there. And the IMB are the ones who pulled them. She wanted to stay. She was perfectly content in dying a martyr's death. You know, we live in America and we're cushioned. But the gospel, there is a judgment because of sin. So what's the gospel? It's not your best life now. It's not God will fix all your problems. It's not that God loves you, so keep on sinning. It's the good news that even though we deserve what? Death and hell, God chose to love us and forgive us. And if that we faith in this particular Jesus, the Son of God, if we put our faith in Him because of His work on the cross and in the grave, that we have forgiveness from our Creator. That we now have a relationship with our Creator. And that we now too have victory over sin and death. We must be able to clearly communicate the gospel. And if we are to clearly communicate the gospel, class, we have to know the gospel. So, remember what it says, verse 1. They spoke in such a great way that what? A great number of people believe, both Jews and Greeks. And this leads us to our second point today about the gospel. The gospel is for everyone. It's for all people groups. Matthew 28, verse 19. Go and make disciples of every people group. Ethnos is the word. Every skin color, every gender, every shape and size. The smart ones, the foolish ones. The smelly ones, the clean ones. We have been commanded to make disciples of all peoples. And in Phoenix, Arizona, there's lots of all peoples. We don't have to travel very far. We cannot choose who hears the message. And if we're not sharing the gospel, guys, I think we're choosing who gets it and who doesn't. I really think that. This person is more worthy to hear it than this person. I'm going to move on. Number 3, the gospel hardens hearts and it softens hearts. Verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews, they stirred up the Gentiles and they poisoned their minds against the brothers. There's a different group, the unbelieving Jews. And they stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. Truth number 3, the gospel will do two things. Not just one thing, two things. My whole life as a Southern Baptist, I thought it was one thing. Two things. The gospel will harden hearts also. And we got to get over that. You know, we're all about it softening the heart, it's saving the person. But we have to understand, when we preach truth, people will reject it, hearts will be hardened from it, and they will turn away and run from it. And that's okay for our responsibility. They will have to deal with God later on. But when it comes to making disciples, we are called to do it and not worry if someone rejects it. We cannot not tell someone the gospel because we're afraid they're going to reject it. And I just think that I've heard that statement too many times in my life. Notice, unbelieving Jews on one side and the brothers, these are new converts. These are new converts. New brothers. So truth number 4, the gospel must be followed by discipleship. These are brand new converts. And they got this group over here that are trying to poison their mind. It's not enough just to preach the gospel and get a yes. You must be willing to sit down with them, continually invest in their lives, and disciple them, because that's the command. Is the enemy going to be happy when someone says yes to Jesus? We've seen it. Someone says yes, and the enemy just tries to take them out of the game. Because we're called to make disciples, not just to get, you know, numbers on the wall and people under the water. You know, you think evangelism is hard? I'm scared to do that. I don't want to offend. It's harder to say, I'm going to spend a year investing in this person over coffee or inviting them into my house. That's harder. Costs more money and time. But the gospel presentation must be followed up with discipleship. And then in number three, so they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord. They remained for a long time. They didn't give up on these little kids. They remained, and they did the hard work of investing in their lives. Which brings us to point five. The gospel requires boldness. They remained for a long time doing what? Speaking boldly. Guys, I'm sorry. It is scary. I admit that. Right here, it's in front of our face. It will require us to be bold. Does that boldness come from me? Comes from who? Holy Spirit. He'll provide you with boldness. But you got to be willing to do it. It's funny. We live in a tolerant society, don't we? You know? Put your big boy britches on and recognize they're not going to tolerate you. Be bold in the presentation of the gospel. Truth number six. God will always confirm the truth of the gospel. He will always confirm the truth of the gospel. Although there are these people here who are pushing them back and poisoning the young Christians' minds, although that's happening, the apostles stay, they invest, they make disciples, they pour their lives in there, they speak boldly for the Lord. And at the end of verse 3, he bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. I wrote down here, accompanying the declaration of his resurrection will be a confirmation of that resurrection. It might not always be in the form of a miracle. Notice it doesn't say miracle here, though. It says signs and wonders. But I don't know about you and your journey of faith with the Lord, but it required me to step out a little bit, and then what did he do? He confirmed it. I stepped out a little bit more, and what did he do? He confirmed it. Every time we step out in faith, God affirms our decisions, and he confirms his existence, his reality, and his power. Amen? God calls us to do things. And sometimes we don't see his power until we take the step forward. You know why? Because that's what faith is. Remember? It's not like, oh, I think God will do something. Think isn't in the Bible. It's belief. It's faith. I step out and he does something. God will confirm what he is doing by great signs and wonders. I don't have an illustration for you, but I know that you have witnessed in your own lives God's power and confirmation. Verse 4, but the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. Truth number 7, the gospel is preached for response. Again, been Southern Baptist my entire life, dragged to Southern Baptist churches my entire life. And this is just recent learning for me. It's not just about sharing the gospel and getting out there throwing the seed. It's sharing the gospel for response. Did Billy Graham get up there and do a big old speech thing and then just leave? He always brought it to what? A point of response. It's not enough to just be shy and scared and throw the gospel out there real quick and run away. We present the gospel. We stare people in the eyes and we say, how would you like to respond to this? But the people of the city were divided. Some sided, some chose to be with the Jews, some to be with the apostles. The gospel must bring people to a point of choosing. Otherwise, it's kind of pointless. Now, if we fail to ask them to respond, we've missed its point. Listen carefully. If they say yes to the gospel, we've done our job. But listen careful also. If they say no to the gospel, we've done our job. So many of us are so scared to present the gospel because of a no. God just says do. Verse 5, when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel. Truth number 8, the gospel will produce great opposition and even persecution. Don't kid yourselves, coming to Christ is not going to make your life rosy. He's called us to do things that are going to make us feel very uncomfortable and often things that will be very painful. Now again, evangelicals, North America, that's what we know. But family, we have brothers and sisters in Asia, Africa, and their lives are not easy. I'm not talking about bread or food on the table. I'm talking about being a Christian ain't easy. And so we want to complain about the reaction we're going to get when we share our faith at work. There's no comparison. God has called us to make disciples. And in order to make disciples, we must preach the gospel. Truth number 9, our last subpoint for today. The gospel cannot be stopped. The very end of verse 6, we're told. Okay, they fled. God said, get out of town. Go to the next town. But he leaves us in the story with this utter truth. There they continued to preach the gospel. It can't be stopped. There's always another place to preach the gospel. We're never going to run out of people to preach the gospel to. If you're sitting in your life right now and you're saying, I don't know who I can share the gospel with, something's wrong with you. I'm sorry. You need to get out of your house. You need to make connections with your neighbor, even the one you don't like, especially the one you don't like. You got family members who aren't saved. What are we doing? Sitting on our and asking the question, who can I share the gospel with? Instead, we want the pastor to do it, the programs of the church to do it. But guys, none of that's working in America right now. The church is declining. God has called each of us to make disciples. And to not do it is to be disobedient. The Way Fellowship Church, us, being viewed by Sunrise Mountain, Insight, right here, we exist to love, to follow, and to share Jesus, all for the purpose so that others might come to do the same. Our central truth today, honestly, focuses on that last part of our purpose statement. We are called to share the gospel so that others might come to love and follow and share Jesus as well. And it's a reciprocal multiplying action that occurs. Listen carefully. I'll share this first. As many of you know, I was in the hospital way late. I was hospitalized Wednesday night with some like intestinal infection. Just weirdness, you know. Felt like someone just took a baseball bat and just hit me in the side. Just crumpled up pain, okay? And I sat there and I'm wondering, why? Why, God? Why now? Weird. never had this condition before, didn't see it coming. Just why? You know? And as I sat there in a room with the door closed for like 36 hours, you know, I had a lot of time to spend with God. And we talked. And he shared some things with me. But past me, now, you, I feel like God's taking out the baseball bat. And he's going to really try to drive this point home today. We are called to make disciples. Because here it is. 95% of Christians in America have never led someone to Christ. Let me say it again, baseball bat time. 95% of Christians have never, ever led another person to the Lord. So you want to argue doctrines and all these things and programs and churches and denominations? What are you doing to make a disciple of someone now? This day, this week, this month, this year. Everyone wants a great application point in a sermon. Application. Do it. Do it. So I'm finishing here. Three things. How are we to respond to this commandment today? As the Way Fellowship Church and Sunrise Mountain Baptist Church. As we continue into worship, we're going to have some songs and fellowship and all that. But right now, how does God want us to respond? Number one, I believe he wants us to repent. I'd very much like each of us to have our heads bowed for a while today and repent and confess and ask for forgiveness. We can't keep making excuses. There are people going to hell. Number two, I believe we need to begin praying daily for just at least one person. I'm not saying I'm perfect at this, by the way, okay? But who's on your list? Do we have a list? Are we praying for people? We believe that it's the Spirit that regenerates the heart and affects change within the individual. Well, are we praying for people? Just one. Two, three, but one? Who are we targeting? Praying and doing specific strategic things to invest our lives in them. You know, since I've become a full-time preacher, it's been hard. I'm not around, you know, the lost people all the time in the public school. But you know what? I got neighbors. And God's doing some stuff there in two families. Will you just pick at least one person that you're going to pray for daily and ask God for opportunity to proclaim the gospel to? And number three, that we would all just continually pray and ask God to bless our efforts in evangelism. That he would grant us favor as we obey. Because I've been on the opposite spectrum where people think they can save others and we can't. We need the Holy Spirit to go ahead of us. We need to follow well and we need to watch him change lives. But we got to be willing to do whatever he tells us to do to see that happen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for being here with us. Spirit, just continue to bring conviction, not guilt, but conviction, Lord, that we might put our feet forward in obedience today. Faith is demonstrated in action, Lord. So I just pray for your favor right now on these two fellowships, Lord, that we would get this message, Lord, that it would penetrate our hearts, And Lord, that we would begin today thinking about our neighbors, thinking about our coworkers, Lord, thinking about our friends and our family members who do not know you. I pray, Lord, that we would pray for them. Lord, that we would pray for opportunities to share your message. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to present your gospel clearly for response. And I ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. As well, I never want to not give people an opportunity to respond. Maybe you have never responded in faith. Maybe this whole Jesus thing is still a bit new. But you know what? Maybe something's happening here in your heart that you can't explain, the tremendous pressure, and you know you just need to say yes. I'm going to be in the back, and I'd like you to just get up when the lights all go down. We continue singing. I'd like you to get up and just come and talk with me. Or if you feel very guilty right now for whatever reason, and you just need someone to talk to and pray with, we'll be happy to pray with you as well. We're going to move into continued response time with singing, and the song is Amazing Grace. And in verse 3 or 4, somewhere in there, it talked about they remained and they taught the word of his grace. Grace is the fact that none of us deserves God's mercy. Amen? None of us do. We're all screwed up. We don't deserve his love. We don't deserve his mercy. But praise God, the good news, he died for us. If you just need some time in prayer with someone, please get up and head back to the back as well. Let's continue to worship. Will you please stand as we do so?